It is the last day of June, June the 30th, in the year of our Lord 2014, for Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and we're going to be talking about one of the unique teachings of the Lutheran faith. But before we do so, I do want to thank the good people at St. Paul's, Havana, Illinois. You know, every now and then you have a worship service that just really is memorable. It was the retirement of Pastor Wes Reimnitz, who will be with us this coming Thursday. They had an attendance there that was larger than they had even at Easter. And it was just a wonderful potluck and a lot of wonderful mention about Pastor Reimnitz, but of course the focus was on Jesus throughout the service, as well as even the potluck. And you know, I'm wondering if when I ever retire officially, whether those many people will be that happy to see me retire that I get a big crowd too. But I don't know. We'll see. We'll talk more about this maybe on Thursday with Pastor Reimnitz. But the thing we want to talk about today is one of the unique teachings of the Lutheran faith. We've spoken about, of course, law and gospel. There's just a unique understanding by Lutheranism. Then, of course, we believe in monergism. That's just a big theological word, which simply means that God does all the work in our salvation. Tied into that, of course, would be the bondage of the will. You do have a free will in temporal matters, but you do not have a free will in spiritual matters. In other words, the unbeliever cannot possibly invite Christ into his heart because he hates Christ. That's called bondage of the will. There are a lot of denominations that, by the way, don't believe that. They think that if you make the effort, then you can save yourself. But we don't agree with that. And that's because we're justified by grace through faith. A lot of denominations reverse that. They think they're justified by faith through grace, as though grace is some kind of power source to give them the ability to make a decision to have faith. Then, of course, the whole area of paradox. There are so many seemingly contradictions in the Bible. One verse says, well, you're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. Another verse says, and on judgment day, God's going to judge you by your works. And, of course, those seemingly contradictions, because there's not one contradiction in the entire Bible, they're taken care of with a wonderful understanding of law and gospel. The sacraments, of course, are really understood in a different way, even than Roman Catholics who have sacraments, and, of course, evangelicals who don't believe in the sacramental nature of God bestowing the blessings of salvation through the sacrament of, say, infant baptism or the Lord's Supper. But today we're going to take a look at another really unique teaching of the Lutheran faith that it appears to me a lot of people in denominations simply don't understand. I'm just going to say it. Simul justus et peccator. That's just Latin. That at the same time that you are a sinner, you are also a saint. See, that just doesn't make any sense. That's like saying, at the same time you're male, you're also female. You know, that just goes against common sense and reality. So how do we come to that conclusion? Well, if you know anything about Lutheranism and the Reformation, there were a number of solas, which means only or alone. We're saved by grace alone. We're saved by Jesus alone. And we get our information by Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the source of any information that we need to know about God. Very, very, very important. So, we now need to go to the Bible to see where we get this strange teaching that at the very same time that you are a sinner, you are also a saint. It's primarily found in Romans chapter 7. Paul begins with verse 15, and we're using the ESV translation, which I consider to be a very good translation with this passage. I do not understand my own actions. This is Paul speaking. after his conversion. Now, see, a lot of people are thinking that he's talking prior to his conversion. No. And I'll show that very clearly. He says, now remember, this is Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Now, we talked about this last week. On the one hand, in the passage previous to this, the law, telling me the commandments of God, led me to death. Because every time I hear a law from God, by nature, I don't want to follow it. It's like a parent telling you to do something. By nature, you just want to disobey. You're not going to tell me anything to do. It's really built into us. It's called original sin. So he says, I agree with the law that it is good. Well, how is the law good if it leads me to want to sin? Because it also reveals that I am a sinner. Now, why is that good? Well, imagine an illness that you have, but you are unaware of it because there are no symptoms. Some cancers are like that. It's growing within your body, but you don't feel weak. You have no pain. But then in an examination by the doctor, maybe your annual physical, he discovers, did you know you have this cancer? No. So the diagnosis is good, even though it reveals bad news. The law is good, even though it reveals bad news. Why is that good? Because going back to the analogy with a physician, if you didn't know you had cancer, you probably would die from it. But now there may be treatments available for you. And those treatments could cure you, or at least put the cancer into remission. All of us know of friends that were told that they didn't have much longer to live, and years later, they're still living because they sought out treatment, and for some reason, God permitted that kind of treatment to put their cancer into remission or even to cure them. And then doctors will tell you, we had a Dr. Mortensen, just a wonderful doctor, as our seminary physician. And I remember attending a lecture where he spoke of how God did healing that was beyond the understanding of the medical community. And he had a couple of examples, like one lady, she had cancer, and they were going to have to do radiation, maybe some surgery. So she came in to have the surgery, and they just checked it, and all the cancer was gone. And there was no medical explanation for that. So, the reason the diagnosis, which could be bad news to you, is good, because then you're seeking out the treatment. And that's the same in Christianity. The reason the law is good is it shows you to be the sinner you truly are. In fact, that's why we confess at the beginning of the worship service many a time, not only that I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. I don't think most people really know that. For instance, I don't know that about myself. I can compare myself to other people. Of course, we always compare to Hitler or somebody like that. It seems to me that he deserves worse than I deserve. But I believe that I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, even though there doesn't appear to be the evidence for it. Why do I believe that? Because that's what God's word says. And this passage is a perfect one. When you start reading it, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. How many times have we done that? It's called sin. Verse 17 then, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, that can be really a confusing statement. Because verse 16 says, if I do not do what I do not want. And then it says, but it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. What do you have, two people within you? The Christian, in a sense, does. You have the old Adam, and that's the sinful part. But you have the new man. And the new man is really quite different. It's Christ within you. So Paul is now going to make this more clear. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Now, the word flesh here just doesn't mean your skin and bones and such. What it's referring to is your evil nature. In your evil nature, the old Adam, the devil himself, he is not good. He'll even have you do good things, like maybe help somebody cross the street, but he will give you an evil motivation to do it, making you think, wow, what a good person I am. I mean, it was really difficult, in a sense, doing the sermon yesterday for the retirement of Wes Reimnitz, because on the one hand, you do want to remind the people all the accomplishments, not that Wes has done, but that God has done through Wes. But I finally said, you know, a retirement service is a lot like a funeral service. What? Well, in this sense, that you do not want to spend a lot of time on all the good accomplishments of the person who has died, lest you give the impression that he earns his way into heaven. And you also don't want to do that at a retirement, saying, wow, we know he's such a good pastor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, during the sermon, I made the point that I could also not only have 8 pages of the wonderful accomplishments Wes did through the power of the Holy Spirit, but I could also have 8 pages of sins he had committed. Now, I only got up to 8 because I didn't spend that much time with his wife, you know, and talking to her about this. If you talk to my wife, you'll have 16 pages. Be that as it may, this is really a strange thing I'm about to say. It's really good to hear how truly sinful we are. Good. Why? Because the less you think of yourself being a total sinner, the less you need Christ. You see, as the bulletin so well said, it's all about Jesus. The law, therefore, even though it relays to me bad news about my character, it is really good news in the sense that now I see how important Jesus Christ is for me. Well, let's go on a little bit more with Paul. Verse 19, I do not do the good I want. Okay, that's what his new man wants. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And then he, of course, says, as I've already said, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law. Now, there's a word law, and it is the word used for law and gospel and commandments. In fact, it has about 12 different meanings in the Bible, and you always have to look at the context. So when he's using the word law here, what he's referring to is actually a principle of life. Namely, that boy, oh boy, he has a principle of life that the things that I want to do, guess what? I'm no longer able to do. In fact, the Christian never does anything perfectly or sinlessly. Why? Because the old Adam never goes away. So while the new man might be having the right motivation in doing what he is doing, the old man always has evil. So that when I help somebody across the street, the new man does it because out of my love for Christ, but the old man is thinking, wow, I bet God's really very proud of me today because I took my time and I helped someone. So, that's the law. That's the principle of life, that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. So now he's going to explain it, and this is where we get the understanding of new man and old man. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's referring to Jesus within me. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and make me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, here we have the word law again. But there, we're not talking about a principle, but we're talking about what is the law of sin? The law of sin is this. In the day that you sin, death is the result. And it should be eternal death for you. So, because of our evil flesh and our desire to be curved in upon ourselves, we become the center of the universe. So when we hear God's commandments, the new man within us, we definitely want to obey it. But unfortunately, there's another member, and that's the old man, which makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24 is a fitting conclusion, therefore, to this understanding that, boy, I got a new man, I got an old man. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, that's probably the most important question in this whole passage, because it shows why the law is good. It's kind of like hearing from a physician that, oh boy, you're dying from cancer. You only have a few months to live. And you say, who can deliver me from this sure death? Isn't there any other kind of surgery that can be done, or chemotherapy or drugs or whatever? You're searching long and hard to try and find a way to deliver you. So if there is a way, then that desire to be delivered is a very good thing within you. That's why the law is good and righteous, because it moves you to realize the importance of finding something outside of yourself to save yourself. And that's where Jesus comes in. So, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, boy, I thank you that you have given me Jesus, because he delivers me from this. Now, we have to understand what it means to be delivered. It doesn't mean that you no longer are a sinner and a saint at the same time. What you want to be delivered from is the curse of the law. Namely, that in the day that you sin, death is the result. And that's where Jesus comes in. And he has not just done it for Lutherans. He has not just done it for Christians. He's done it for every person in the world. Upon that accursed tree, he took your sins and he paid the ultimate price of being forsaken by the Father. That was hell. Yes, it did not last eternally, but it lasted sufficiently for him to say, even from the cross, it is finished. And what he meant by that is the payment was accomplished. That's why it's very important for people to understand that when you become a Christian, we need to really realize what that means. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a change in your life where you're going to be a lot better than you used to be. In fact, it almost means the opposite. When you become a Christian and you really begin to understand the law, you will come to a point where you recognize that I'm a worse sinner today than I was yesterday. You see, if you don't understand that, then you don't understand the law. Because the more you read the Bible, the more you'll find areas where sin rears its ugly head, areas of which you were unaware of before. And when sin rears its ugly head, and you come to recognize, uh-oh, I have really fallen, then we have the situation where God is telling you that the only one who's going to deliver you is going to be Jesus. Okay, we're going to have a little interruption here. Let's see. Yes, sir.
Yes, Pastor Tom, I just wanted to let you know that we have just heard that the Supreme Court has ruled on the Hobby Lobby case, and they have ruled in favor of Hobby Lobby. They struck down the contraceptive mandate.
Can you explain a little bit what that has to do? Because this is really important.
Yeah, it is. And the details have not yet been revealed in the news sources. We don't have the vote split, for example, in the court. But basically, what the problem was is that Obamacare required companies, for-profit companies, to provide contraception that included morning after pills, essentially abortion pills.
Well said.
And this was what was being objected to by Hobby Lobby and by Conestoga. They said that this violates our religious beliefs. We believe morally and religiously that we have an obligation to provide health care for our employees, but we will not contribute to abortion. This is murder. This is against our religious beliefs. And the Supreme Court apparently agreed with them, despite the fact that Obamacare had mandated that they must do so.
This is a tremendous victory. You know who I give some credit to for this?
And?
President Matthew Harrison. Because he had attended Congress and spoke on this. In fact, you can go to YouTube, just put down Matthew Harrison, and what would they follow that with to get that specific one?
Probably Obamacare.
Obamacare, yes. Or congressional.
Yeah. I've seen that YouTube video, and I agree with you. President Harrison gave a marvelous and very succinct explanation of why this is wrong.
So from a law and gospel point of view, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, I thought the church isn't supposed to be involved in the area of politics.
But when the government gets involved in the area of morality,
saying that you or I
must do something that is against our deeply held moral beliefs. You know, abortion, yes. You either believe abortion is murder or you don't. And how on earth can you be forced to contribute to murder?
Yes. Please tell everybody your name so they know who you are.
Oh, there is that, Tom. Thank you. Yeah. I'm Kip Allen. I'm the producer of World Earth News Digest.
And you are often heard Saturdays and Sundays.
And Sundays. I take out the trash, change the water bottles, things like that.
Yeah. But you almost sound like you're very good. Have you had previous radio experience?
Only about 40 years.
Oh, okay. Well, now I knew who my new host is going to be when I need one. Okay. Thank you very much for that good
Thank
news.
Thank you, Tom.
And you, anytime we have something like that, you just walk in.
Sure thing.
Okay, God bless. Yes, that is tremendous good news. In fact, I was listening to the radio hoping that it would occur before the program started. This is a magnificent a win for religious freedom here in the United States. I couldn't imagine how the Supreme Court would have ruled otherwise, but of course we saw how they did rule otherwise when it came to abortion in 1973. So praise the Lord here. And it shows once again kind of what we're talking about, that we're always a saint and a sinner at the very same time, that even though in this country many things for some people seem to be falling apart, God is still in charge. And therefore, I'm not saying the United States is a special country over any other country, because we really need to be praying for the many Christians who are dying for their beliefs in extremist Muslim areas where they are being put to death. But when it comes to this, this is really a wonderful ruling, and we can only thank the Lord that that ruling has occurred, because even in our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I'm paying for it today, the Concordia Plans, it's called, and for us to be forced to give money to any of our employees for abortion would have been really contrary to what needs to be done according to the will of God. So, thanks very much for that information, and my program is open anytime for news like that. Just because we only have a few minutes left, we're not going to take any phone calls, but just to kind of capsulize, the unique item, therefore, is that from God's point of view, every Christian is seen as a sinner and a saint at the same time. What's the percentage? 50-50 or 30-70? No. 100% sinner and 100% saint. How so? Well, sinner from the point of view of the law. We sin by thought, word, and deed. We sin by sins of action and sins of non-action, or sins of commission and sins of omission. There is no way looking at us from the point of view of the law that we can be considered anything but a sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But from the point of view of the gospel, because Jesus has taken those sins that we have committed and paid the price for them, and he has also taken our sins of omission and dressed us in his robe of righteousness, the only thing that counts is how God looks at you. And he looks at you as a totally sinless saint. And that's why you're able to come to the Lord's Supper as a totally sinless saint. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking with Mark Smith, and we're going to be taking a look at the hymn, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Boy, a lot of people say they hear the voice of God and then they do some crime or something. Is this hymn different than that? What does it mean, and how is it going to fit in? Let me conclude with just a short prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for moving the Supreme Court to make the decision that it did today according to your will. And we pray that many people will give you thanks for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm Tom Baker. Till Law and Gospel tomorrow with Mark Smith. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.